Morning once again. I noticed Mark thought the sun, where was he? Okay, I think it's moved. It's moved. Yeah, so, and I say, Mark, you and I share that malady or blessing. Well, yeah. And I like this, the lighting on that, huh? I'm sure you've noticed that. What a wonderful representation of the light of the world getting the light. So have you ever received, and I know you have, because everybody has, one of those letters that's inside a Christmas card? I like to read those. I don't write them, but I like to read. I like to read about what's happening in the lives of people that I don't see a lot, right? So nestled in that Christmas card and the greeting is the story of what's gone on in their lives that year. And in Luke 2, we read the incredible Christmas story of Mary and Joseph and Bethlehem and the shepherds and the wise men. And nestled within that big story, we read that after Jesus is born and shepherds visit, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. That's from Luke 2:19. I always thought this was a bit like what people do when they get ready to write that Christmas letter, right? They think back over the past. They hold on to those memories. They always show you the highlights, but they ponder what has happened to them that year. But for Mary, that wasn't the case. In Judaism, pondering meant thinking about the events in one's life in order to make sense of them and to see God's work in it. In other words, to ponder was to deliberate in order to interpret God's work. Instead of sitting there passively with a quiet look on her totally sweet face, which is how we picture Mary, right? Gazing at shepherds like we see in Christmas cards and Christmas creches, Mary was actively trying to figure out what in the world was God doing. The not-so-great space, the shepherds, the lack of privacy, the prophecy spoken for about for hundreds of years. She was living in the moment as it was finally happening. And we find her pondering, what is God doing? Now let's ask ourselves, do we ever find ourselves doing that? Asking God, could you please explain all this? Because I can't quite figure out what you're up to. This morning I want to take us on a journey as we explore a new perspective through the story of Mary, as we ponder ourselves about what God was deliberately doing. And it was beyond what Mary could have known in that moment. The work began long before Mary, long before the prophet Isaiah, but it's in his words that we see the prophecy that would ultimately begin the story. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. Wow. It's this prophecy that Mary is pondering along with all the events in her life. Right? The angel told her to name the baby Jesus. But the angel also called him the Son of the Most High, the one that will be given on the throne of David, the Savior from sin. In Matthew 1, he reminds us of the words of Isaiah and the name Emmanuel, which we know already means God with us. Because we have made such a big deal out of Jesus' birth, and it is a big deal, I sometimes wonder if this has led us to believe that this was the first time that God came into humanity. As if he finally sent his son in order to be with us. But that's not true. God has always been with us. From the beginning, we see God wanting to be with those he created, right from the very start. In Genesis, after he created Adam and Eve, we read that God walked with them in the garden in the cool of the day, and he talked to them. God was with them in a way that was broken after sin. Throughout the Old Testament, we see God connecting with those he created. He spoke to Noah. He led Abraham. And he wrestled with Jacob. While God's people, the Israelites, were in the wilderness, God designed a new way to be with his people. He told Moses this in Exodus. Have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. If you read about this incredible tent, it was amazing with very specific materials and very specific spaces in it. It may have been a bit like the big tents we use today for events, like the one we had out on the yard there, but let's realize that this one was about the size of half of a football field, with intricately designed tapestries of blue and purple and red with gold woven through it. And when it was ready, the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Oh, praise God. Can you imagine? The people had seen the cloud by day, and now it literally settled on this place, filling it. The word tabernacle literally means dwelling place, a place where God could dwell among his people. From the time spent in the wilderness into the reign of David, this tabernacle traveled with the people of Israel as a visible reminder that what? That God was with them. When David's son Solomon finally builds a temple as a permanent structure, 2 Chronicles 7:13 tells us this: when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord, what? Filled the temple. The priest could not enter into the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord. Wow. Why go through this little history lesson? Well, first of all, that's what I do. But anyway, the reason we do is because the one who filled the tabernacle and the one who filled the temple to the point that the priest couldn't even enter, the one that brought fire down to show his presence, the one that caused people to fall down on their faces in worship, that fullness, that glory, chose Mary to fulfill the words of Isaiah that had been spoken 700 years before she even existed. Have you ever pondered that? The fullness of God made it impossible for the priests to enter the temple. Yet God took all the fullness and allowed himself to become a tiny baby. To me, this is like a phenomenal cosmic power in an itty-bitty little living space, right? This is part of the deliberate plan. God became human for us. For Isaiah's prophecy to become true, a virgin was going to conceive a son. A miracle would have to happen. Here's the story in Luke 1. Rock and roll, here we go. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever, and his kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. An angel shows up telling her, "You're chosen. You're going to be pregnant. This is no small task for a young Jewish woman in 5 BC, right? In her Jewish culture, there were laws about pregnancy. Without marriage, there would be incredible ridicule, disgrace. Joseph could divorce her. We're going to talk about Joseph next week and his contribution to this story. She could be cast into the streets, homeless. She could be stoned. She could be killed. We don't know how quickly she answered the angel, but in Scripture, we read that she was confused and disturbed. Duh. Who wouldn't be? What this angel is saying is incredible. Not only the pregnancy, but the child would be the Son of God. I think we sometimes miss what this would mean. For God to enter the world in a human way Mary was asked to do something hard and something wonderful. It made me wonder, who was she? I mean, the real Mary, not the one we see in a medieval painting with a halo, a European face, and soft hands. As a Jewish woman, we know that Mary knew God. She knew the prophecies of Isaiah and of the child that was to come and save them all. And the angel speaks to her, and she hears of the miracle that will happen to her. I wonder if her mind went to the stories of Rahab and Ruth, Tamar and Bathsheba, and how God walked with them in the midst of their situations. When she answers the angel in Luke 1:38 with, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered, "May your word to me be fulfilled." That's a big deal. That's a big deal. For those of you who have heard this story hundreds of times, please don't let it become ho-hum. This should blow you away. Have you thought about how courageous this young woman was? This is not a passive woman saying, "Okay, let's do it." Uh-uh. I get the feeling she was bold. I get the feeling she was gutsy. I think God chose a spunky, tenacious young woman that would be able to take on what was sure to come her way, right? It was going to take vision. It was going to take the ability to face conflict. It was going to take a spine of steel to stand up to all the events that were about to happen. In my mind, I see Mary straightening her shoulders, taking a deep breath, and acknowledging the surrender in her heart. May it be. May it be. Then we're told that the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. What does that feel like, to be filled with the Holy Spirit? His power overshadowing her as she became the center of God's story and the carrier of God's Son. If you think about it, what do we call it when we're pregnant, when a woman is pregnant? They're with child, right? Paul writes in Galatians 4 that when the time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, not through a woman. God didn't just use Mary as a rental womb, but actually used her, and I feel comfortable saying that because Betsy Marvin wrote this, so I'm not being callous, so just know that. I thought that was an interesting phrase. But he actually used her DNA in order for the incarnation, God become human, to happen. John called it the Word made flesh. In John 1:14, he wrote these words, "Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." We need Mary to be with child, right? So that he could dwell among us. In fact, the word "dwell" used here in John 1 is actually the word "tabernacled." What? A dwelling place of God. The first in Mary, then among them all with his physical presence. Every time Mary looked, touched, fed, or soothed this tiny baby, she was holding a promise that had come true. In Luke 1, we see Mary's song. It's sometimes called her Magnificat. It's a song that glorifies God and rejoices in his blessing on her. And it also speaks of a mighty one that will bring justice and scatter the proud rulers of the world. Remember, all the Gospels were written after the fact, right? The writers knew the whole of the story before they wrote any of it down. This song shows us that, like many others, Mary believed that Jesus would be the answer for her people in a freedom of oppression kind of way. She believed that God coming to be among them meant that he would overthrow Rome and bring freedom to her people. I appreciate that Luke and Mary chose to share this because I think it reminds us that even his own mother didn't quite get it from the beginning. She knew that Jesus was among them, but she didn't understand the full purpose of Jesus becoming a human. As Mary's story is shared through Luke, she has already experienced the death and resurrection of Jesus. Remember that. That had already happened. She's seen him do miracles. She's seen him teach with words of wisdom. She's seen him love like no other human being could love. By the time this was written down, she had gone from believing that Jesus would conquer Rome to understanding the deeper value of conquering sin. She had gone from wondering about his sanity, frankly, to to realizing the crazy love he had for the world that he had made. God became human to mend the rift of sin that had been created and open the way for him to be with his creation in an entirely new way. So in John 14, 16 through 17, Jesus tells his disciples that he needs to leave them. And I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. You see a theme running here? Although they didn't understand these words at the time, Jesus opened the way for us to experience the Holy Spirit in us. God has always been with us. He became human for us so that we can experience God within us. As the disciples and many others were gathered in an upper room, waiting for the advocate Jesus had told them of, we read this in Acts. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Again with the filling, huh? They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Sound familiar? Maybe a bit like 2 Chronicles when fire came down to announce that God's presence was in the temple. Yet in Acts, we see that all of them were filled. In that moment, they became what? The temple. They were the place where God tabernacled. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul says this, "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself." That's what Paul told them. Today our bodies can be and should be the temple of God. I'm not sure we can fully comprehend what it means that God is with us or in us. His glory, his fullness, his love dwells in us. For every single one of us that have chosen to follow Jesus, he tabernacles with us. Just as he spoke with Adam and Eve in the garden, he speaks with us. Just as he led Abraham and allowed Jacob to wrestle with him, he walks with us as we seek to figure out faith and life. From Luke's account, we know that Mary was in the room that day, the day when the Holy Spirit came and filled them. I wonder if the feeling was familiar to her. You think? Did the feeling remind her of the moment when she literally became pregnant with Jesus? Did she feel the overshadowing? A full circle moment, right? From filling to filling. And we can see even the bigger circle, from the garden to the upper room. We see the God who desired to be with us from the very beginning. This is epic. This is huge. We can be complacent about the Christmas story, but for Mary, it was transforming. And it should be for us as well. We sing Jingle Bells and Let It Snow, which are nice songs, but the point of the season, the reason Mary went through what she did, was so that God could begin the part of the story that would lead to his indwelling in you. Mary, with all her plans of a wedding, of living a quiet life in Nazareth, raising Joseph's children, she had to decide if she would follow the call of God and live into the role he had for her rather than her own plan. It required her full surrender. And it put her into a magnificent story that would change the world. And she said yes. Mary knew something that we seem to struggle with. She knew and trusted that God was with her, and you know what? That would be enough. It was enough. God is always enough. Well, he's actually more than enough, right? What if we trusted like that? What if we looked inside and could be rest assured that God is with us, in us, and that he is enough? If we, like Mary, say yes and allow God to fill us, to lead us, and use us, what would our life stories look like? Mary's life was forever changed. She was transformed from a young, teenage, engaged woman who helped change the world. Mary shows us the way. She showed us what trust looks like, what it means to serve, what it means to share, what it means to hope, what it means to love. She showed us what a life with Jesus looks like. And it wasn't easy. It was sometimes confusing. It was sometimes painful. But it was also full of love and wonder and joy. So this Christmas season, take some time to ponder. Ponder the one who came and tabernacled within us, who tabernacles in us even now in this very moment. Take a deep breath with me. Just close your eyes for a moment. Ponder this for a moment with me. The grandness of the God who created the universe is within you. Okay, open your eyes. When Jesus becomes real to you, when you know his saving power through the cross, the Holy Spirit is breathed into you. God is yours and you are God's. Don't take it for granted. This is a big, big, capital B-I-G deal. Look at within you and experience his power. Doesn't it just blow you away? God went through all of this for one reason, so that he could be alive within us. Take this in. Know it. Believe it. So here's the thing. Here's the thing. You're part of the story. That the Holy Spirit is in you is as big a story as Jesus and Mary. If you can take one thing away from today's message, it is that God has planned this from the very beginning of time. Do you see it? God joyfully created each one of you and me. God sees us as his wonderful person, his beautiful, one-of-a-kind, unrepeatable person, and he tabernacles within us. How good it is to live with this fullness within us and to take this time, this Advent season, and rejoice in his peace, in his joy, and his love, and the hope, and then ponder how that can be life-transforming for you, life-changing for you, life-giving for you, awe-inspiring to you. May the God of hope fill you with all the joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen? Amen. Dear God, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the reminder of the people that you used in the Christmas story were not superhuman. They were human. You were the supernatural part. And you still are. As you dwell within us and your Holy Spirit dwells within us, let us not take that for granted. Let us live out the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, so that when people who are hurting and marginalized and lost can look to us as your disciples for guidance and direction. In Jesus' name, amen.